podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Y'all know what helicopter parents are, right? Well, in case you didn't know, helicopter parents became a thing around the turn of the century when baby boomer parents began to obsess over their millennial children. And these parents are called helicopter parents because they hover over their children. They protect them from any perceived dangers. They guarantee their success in school and sports and life and the spelling bee and whatever else they can be successful at. They help them to select their friends. They set up their activities. They start at a very young age to build up their resume for their college applications. And if you've ever wondered if you are a helicopter mom, here are some signs to help. You may be a helicopter mom if you dropped your daughter off for her first day of kindergarten and called the school three times during the day to make sure she was okay. You may be a helicopter mom if you took your six-year-old son's soccer coach aside after the game and gave him an earful for putting your son on defense. Or you may be a helicopter mom if you spend an hour each night going over your child's homework to be sure all of the answers are correct. Can't have anything wrong. You may be a helicopter mom if you secretly resent one of your daughter's little classmates because she scored higher on her report card. You may be a helicopter mom if you enforce a daily regimen of hand sanitizer, bug spray, and sunscreen. You may be a helicopter mom if you put clothes out for your daughter each night, even though she is in high school. You may be a helicopter mom if your son did not get into the college of his choice, so you called the admissions office to give them a piece of your mind. You may be a helicopter mom if you called one of your daughter's college professors to ask how she could get extra credit. You may be a helicopter mom if you wrote your son's resume, prepped him for his interview, and wrote a reference for him. And you may be a helicopter mom if you Googled your daughter's date's occupation to determine how much money he makes every year. You may be a helicopter mom. If any of those things are true, see, helicopter parenting may seem harmless, but psychiatrists attribute a rise in low self-esteem, lack of self-confidence, and problems with independence to overparenting. And so, as many young people go off to college, it's not classes they need, but therapy. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a biblical helicopter mom, and there are some to choose from. There's a few we could choose from. We could talk about Rebecca, right? Rebecca was this wonderful woman who favored her son Jacob and connived to get him the birthright. And we could talk about Bathsheba, who conspired with Nathan to guarantee that her son Solomon would succeed David as the king of Israel. Or how about the mother of Moses? When all of the other Hebrew mothers were grieving over the loss of their sons to the cruelty of Pharaoh, she put her son in a basket and sent him down the river where Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own. And guess who conveniently and coincidentally served as the nursemaid to little Moses? Right, Moses' mother. But let's look at a New Testament example this morning. Here is a mother with great ambition for her sons. Her name is Salome. She is the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and let's read about Salome, the mother of James and John, a New Testament helicopter mom. Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, can you blame her? She just wants to see her boys succeed, right? Who doesn't want to see their children succeed? Don't we all want that for our sons and daughters? And maybe you can relate to her, right? There's been a time when you thought to yourself, you know what? My son should be batting cleanup on this team. Or maybe there was a time when you thought, my daughter should be the one who should win this full ride scholarship. She's so much better than any other possible candidate. Maybe you thought, you know, my son needs a job, so I'll just go ahead and ask everyone I know of to put in a word for them wherever it is that they work. So Salome goes straight to Jesus and asks for the golden ring. I am going to get a position for my sons like no other position on the face of the earth. She wants her boys, James and John, to be the second and the third in the kingdom of Jesus, the Messiah, the kingdom of God. She wants her sons seated beside the Messiah. And now, before we get too judgmental when it comes to Salome, let's consider her faith. She believes that Jesus is the King. During her day, there were not a whole lot of people who thought that Jesus was for real, but she knew that Jesus was for real. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah that's been promised of the Old Testament. She believes that Jesus is the one who's going to sit on the throne of Israel, who's going to reign for all eternity. She believes this beyond a shadow of a doubt. She believes that he is preparing to take the throne, and it could be any day now. And she should be commended for her faith in who Jesus is. Now, Salome is the wife of a successful fisherman. Her husband, Zebedee, owns a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee, and he employs a number of young men and servants in his business, and his two boys, James and John, work for him. He's provided a really good life for his wife and his sons, and Zebedee and Salome are devout followers of God. They, you might say, are religious people. They attend the synagogue. They believe that the Messiah is coming, and they brought their children up in the fear of the Lord. So one day, John and James are going down to the Jordan River because they know that there's a preacher down at the Jordan River by the name of John the Baptist, and he's baptizing and he's preaching repentance. And so James and John are interested in his preaching. They go down to the river to see it for themselves. And one of the days when they're there, listening to John the Baptist preach the repentance for sin and baptizing folks, there's this man that walks up to be baptized. And John begins to gush and to honor this man and is not willing to baptize him until this man says, I need to be baptized by you. And so John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And he talks about how this is the one that I have been telling you about. This is the one that has been promised from God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John the Baptist preaches and leads his followers to Jesus. Well, James and John are there to hear the whole thing. And they're impressed. They go back to the Sea of Galilee. They get in the boat with their dad Zebedee. They're out on the waves fishing. And one day, not too long after that, Jesus shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus says, follow me, to James and John. And James and John left the boat. They left their nets. They left their father Zebedee with the hired hands. And the Bible doesn't tell us that Zebedee got upset or tried to keep his sons from going or became annoyed with them. And in fact, I think he understood what his sons needed to do. He understood who Jesus was, and so he let his sons go. He went along with the plan. So James and John quickly became some of Jesus' most trusted disciples. So whenever you talk about the disciples, right, you always start with Peter, James, and John, right? Peter, James, and John, and those are the inner circle of disciples. And when you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, you got Peter, James, and John there to see what's happening. And so James and John are two of the most trusted disciples of Jesus. Jesus had a nickname for them. He called them the Sons of Thunder. Now, if Zebedee, their father, was thunder, then Salome, their mother, was lightning. And we know this about Salome. She was a follower of Jesus just as surely as her sons were followers of Jesus. We know this from Scripture. We know that she spent time with Jesus, that she was one of the women that followed Jesus and the disciples and met their needs. Any helicopter parent would do no less than to follow their sons. We know that she believed in Jesus. We know that after many of his disciples had run away from Jesus from fear at the time of the crucifixion, Salome stayed and witnessed that crucifixion. In fact, Matthew chapter 27 tells us many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And so there at the cross was Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. And we also know that Salome was among the women who came to the tomb to embalm Jesus. Of course, they got there too late because Jesus was already risen from the grave. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So she was a woman of faith. She trusted in Jesus. She took him at his word. And on top of all that, she was one proud mama. She kneeled before Jesus and asked him a favor. Please, Jesus, would you honor my boys by giving them a place in your kingdom? Right? They're good boys. They deserve it. They've been following you. They've sacrificed their fishing business for you. They're here for you, Jesus. Why don't you put them one at your right and one at your left? And she doesn't tell him which one. Just, whichever one you want. I'll take James on the left or John on the left, James on the right. You just order them the way you want. I just want my boys in a position of authority and power and influence because I know these boys and they're going to do a good job for you. I promise you, they will not let you down. So what does Jesus say to this helicopter mom? Well, he could have blasted her for her arrogance and for her ambition. Who on earth do you think you are, woman? Why should I listen to you? Why would I honor you with such a request? Go away. Take your sons. Go back to the fishing boat. I'm done with all of you. I don't want to see you again. He could have blasted that. This was a great request. But you know, Jesus doesn't call her out for her pride or for her ambition. Maybe he understands. Maybe he understands ambition. Instead of blasting her, he redirects her thinking. You have no idea what you are asking. And he looks at James and John and he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Completely turns the tables on the conversation. By this he means, are you willing to go to the cross? Are you willing to be crucified right beside me to give up your life, to suffer and to die for your faith? This isn't about sitting on a throne and being served. This is about surrendering your life. Can you drink my cup? So without giving it much thought, they reply, why, sure we can. Yeah, we can do that. I wonder what Salome thought at that moment. I wonder what Salome thought later when Jesus was crucified. Fine mess I've gotten my boys into. What was I thinking? Oh, you will, Jesus said, you will share my cup. But sitting at my right and left hand, that's not for me to decide. That's determined by my Father in heaven. That's his choice. And all of this leads into a very teachable moment for Jesus and his disciples, because where are the other 10 disciples at this moment? Where do you think they are? They hear the whole discussion. They see Salome walk up. They see her kneel before Jesus. They see her ask for this tremendous honor for her sons. They see James and John standing there in pride. This is our mom, and you know she's going to get us what we want. They're all in on this thing. And so they are angry, Scripture tells us. They are fuming. Because James and John didn't protest. They were right there along for the ride. Who do these guys think they are? Right? Where's my mother when I need her? You know? But because that's the way we human beings think of it. There is only so much glory and honor to go around in this world. And if someone else gets it, that means I'm going to be left out of it. So we learn to toot our own horns, to subtly insinuate ourselves into the conversation. Who, me? The greatest? No, not me. I never thought about that. Right. And if that doesn't work, we've always got Mama to plead our case. Just give her a call. So Jesus, in the midst of this turmoil and this anger and the fuming and the discussion and the back and forth about who is the greatest that we see throughout the New Testament, the disciples arguing over who is the greatest, Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he says in the Message version, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their head. Think about the election cycle, will you? It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you, whoever wants to sit at my left side and my right side must be your slave. That is what the Son of God, the Son of Man, has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. So as Salome and her sons stand before Jesus in their ambition, looking for honor and prestige, as the rest of the disciples fume and argue, thinking that they deserve this seat of honor, Jesus turns the tables on them. He says, following me is not about seeking the honor of a position. It's all about serving others. It's about being a slave. It's about lowering and humbling yourself and giving your life for others. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you must become like a servant. Now, can I mention that this is one of Jesus' most persistent teachings throughout the Gospels? This is not the first time, and it's not the last time when he will say words like this. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, Jesus asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, for who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves it? Is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then Mark chapter 9, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Matthew does not give us Salome's response. Did she walk away humiliated? angry? Was she spurned by this? You know, I don't think so. Reading between the lines, I think she walked away having been taught a very valuable lesson. Perhaps it is a lesson that mothers today could learn as well. And that is this: Christian mothers value servanthood over success in their children. Now, when I talk about success, I'm talking about success in the world's estimation, which is completely different from success in God's estimation. Because as we see, when it comes to Jesus, he puts a much higher value on servanthood, on giving your life, on humbling yourself, on doing for others, than he ever does on amassing stuff for ourselves. He's not interested in positions and titles. That's not what Jesus wants for his followers. What he wants is for us to be the light of the world, to demonstrate who he is to those around us. Now, what do you want for your children? Mothers, think about that. What do you want for your children? Think long and hard about that. What is it that you would ask of Jesus if you could kneel before him? And what would be the first thing that would come to mind? You see Jesus, and he says, come here and speak with me. Tell me what it is you would like for your children. And you were to kneel at Jesus' feet, and you were to just begin to tell him what you think you would like for your children. Maybe it involves some sort of greatness. You know, maybe it's power. You want your child to have influence in this world. Maybe it's a position that you would like for your child to have. You know, you want them to be the student body president of the world. You want them to have the first seat in every classroom. Maybe it's fame you want for your child. You know the talent that your child possesses. Maybe nobody else sees it, but you recognize it, and you want your child to rise to a level of greatness that is seen in the talent. And you know they have that talent. Maybe it's about education. They're going to go to the great school, and they're going to get a great degree, and then they're going to have businesses clamoring for them to join them and to work for them. Maybe you just want great accomplishments for them. Maybe you want wealth. You know, I want them to be able to have a comfortable living and to live in a nice home and to have a family and to care for their family and, you know, maybe to help mom out a little bit from time to time. I want them to be comfortable in this world. Or what we often say is, I just want them to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. Is that so much to ask? But what is our definition of happiness? Is it the same as the Lord's definition of happiness? But Jesus calls our children to live a life of serving him, serving others, and perhaps even suffering. James was the first disciple to be martyred. John was the last. They drank the cup. But they are also known as great men of the Lord. Not because of the impact they had in this world. Not because their name is recorded anywhere else than the Bible. Not because they ruled, but because they served the Lord and they served his church. So like Salome, we need an adjustment in our thinking. If we want our children to be great in the eyes of the world, then helicopter parenting seems like a great option. Go for it. If we want our children to be great in the eyes of the world, there are ways for us to push that. But if we want them to be great in the eyes of the Lord, we need to teach them, and we need to model for them humility and servanthood and Christ-likeness. It seems to be a much better plan in the eyes of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for this great story in Scripture. We thank you for our wonderful Savior, Lord, who did not take this woman aside and call her out, who did not take his disciples aside and treat them rashly. He did not exhort them and admonish them harshly, but Father, instead, he changed the conversation. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would change the conversation in our hearts. Lord, as parents, mothers and fathers, and Lord, as human beings, as people in this world, Father, I pray that the thing that we would value above all others, Lord, would be that we would be like Jesus Christ, that we would serve others, that we would love others, that we would humble ourselves, and Father, that we would lift others up because we know that the one in the kingdom who is the least in your eyes is the greatest. So, Father, may that be what we desire for our children. Father, not that they would succeed according to the world's standard of success, Father, but that they would know you as Lord and Savior, give their lives to you, serve you, and make an impact for the kingdom of God in this world. Lord, we pray for our children as they step forward into this culture in which we live, which seems to be turning against Christianity. Father, we pray for them that you would give them strength and fill them with your Holy Spirit and help them to be the servants that you've called them to be, and perhaps, Lord, to even face suffering and criticism because they love you and serve you. And Father, may we be parents who model that for our children, who send them out into the mission field and into this world, Lord, as followers of you. Father, teach us, Lord, to turn away from the success of this world and to serve you more faithfully. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.